Oh, I believe what he's saying. I want you to take your Bible in hand. 3 or 4 days ago, the Lord spoke something to me. Brought a verse of Scripture to my mind. Spent time with it again, studying it. Although I saw areas in which it applied and principles that I've learned from it again in my own life, yet sometimes I just could not understand, and I asked the Lord, are you sure? I know God is sure what He says, but sometimes I'm not sure I heard Him. I'm never unsure of Him, but I'm unsure of me. But I said, Lord, I just need to know, and God just wouldn't let me get away from it. And let me say real quickly, it's good to have Brother Woodard and his wife with us this morning, family. We're glad that you're here from Princeton. Amen. He listens to the radio broadcast, several CDs. We met them some time ago. Glad to have you with us, Brother Woodard, and your wife. But I want you to understand something this morning. Brother Doug did not know my message today. The Spirit of God has confirmed it. I'm so glad to hear you saying so jubilantly this morning, oh, I want to see Him. Yeah. Well, I'm going to show you how you can do that. While you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, this was the verse, this was my text this morning. And the Spirit of God just brought it out. Now, if you've sung that song in earnest today, you'll receive this message. If you hadn't, this message is going to trouble you. It's going to hit you real hard, I promise you. But if you really meant what you were singing, then you'll receive what the Word of the Lord says today, and probably this afternoon as well. I'll share two messages on this subject. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, what has sometimes become the holiness text of holiness churches. There's a big aspect of it that is tossed aside, but we want to deal with it a little bit this morning by the help and grace of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man. You were just singing. Oh, I want to see Him. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
You will not enter into His gates. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, no whoremongers. They're not going, church. That's one part. You read over in Revelation, he talks about several that could not enter into that celestial city. He talked about whoremongers and dogs, those that make a lie. They're not going in. I'm telling you, in this verse of Scripture, He gave us two principles, peace with all men and holiness. And if you don't pursue them, you will not. I'm here to declare to you in the authority of God's Word and the Holy Ghost, you will not. You will not enter into the gates of that celestial city. You will not see our Lord. It's just that way. But I want to title this morning, Aggressive Christianity. Aggressive Christianity. How many of you know sin is aggressive today? The liberal agenda is being shoved down our throats. It's taking on a militant, aggressive air. And they are wanting us Christians to be passive. But my message this morning will not so much deal with being aggressive in the face of those that are ignorant of God's way, of standing up before the homosexuals and the feminists and the liberals, although we need to do that, and that's part of the message. But I'm going to focus this morning on where we've got to be aggressive, is in making sure that our life is what it needs to be. Not neglecting our salvation, but making sure we're living on fire for God and full of the Holy Ghost and following peace with all men and holiness, because if we don't, we will not see the Lord. Would you say amen to that word this morning?
Amen.
You may be seated today. I want to deal with this passage by the help and grace of God today. I thank the Lord. I know God ordered Brother Doug to select that song. He did not know my message. Neither did Brother Michael. But this is what the Lord, I believe, wants us to hear this morning. I want to deal with it just a moment in its context. I want to talk a little bit about that word follow. And then I want to talk about the two things that we are to pursue. I will talk about the result, God willing, this afternoon. The result of what will happen if we do not pursue those things. We'll deal with that somewhat here, Lord willing, this afternoon in that message. But first of all, this famous text that probably many, many people in this church could quote. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Please understand the context in which that has been mentioned. It has been mentioned in light of the great responsibility that has been placed upon the New Testament age and generation. God in times past spoke to His people. Prior to the coming of the Lord, He spoke to them by the dispensation of the hand of angels. There were angels who brought the word from God and delivered it to the Lord's servants. There were also prophets that were used of God, men who spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they brought the words of God unto the people. And I want you to understand something, that whenever an angel delivered God's word, that whenever a prophet delivered God's word, they couldn't say, well, I didn't like the package that it came in. Well, I don't think the prophet was sensitive enough to my issue or my needs. Well, I don't like that Elijah. He's just a little bit too rough around the edges. And Lord, you're just going to have to send it to me different. No, once the word was spoken, the people were held accountable to that word. They received the law at the disposition of angels, the Bible said. And every word that God that was preached, was the people were accountable to it. And the Bible said that under that law, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, men were punished. They were responsible and held accountable to the law that was given by God through other mediaries. But in this last day, God has spoken unto us, not by a prophet or merely a prophet, if you will, but by the prophet of prophets. He has not been spoken unto us by an angel, but by the creator of the angels. He has not spoken unto us by a mere man, but by the God man. The Son of God has come. God Himself has walked in shoe leather and has given to us the order, the directive, and the mandate of a holy God upon the throne. That's where you and I are at today. It does make a difference. Although God has held men accountable, no matter what the package came in, truth is truth. You will never be able to say, I don't like how it was wrapped up. I don't like how it was presented. If it was true, you're accountable for it, no matter how and what package it came to you. You're accountable, be it angel, be it man. But how much more so when God has directly come and spoken to us, you and I are going to give an account for the scriptures that we have listened to from God's word, because the Lord Himself has spoken. That's in chapter 1 in Hebrews chapter 2. He then tells us, having this great salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You understand how the writer of Hebrews is placing an emphasis upon this New Testament message. How it has come, who it has come from. It came directly from the Son of God. God Himself in flesh has spoken unto us. And then, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'm telling you, they didn't escape when they neglected the word of Moses. They didn't escape when they neglected the word of Joshua. They didn't escape when they neglected the word of Elijah. They didn't escape when they neglected the word of the angels. How much more are we going to think that we're going to escape if we neglect the word and the salvation of the very Son of God Himself, who has delivered Himself up for our transgressions? This is serious business this morning. And then he goes on to tell us, it appears that as we read the book, there has been this regression by the saints of God. There have been those that have come to Christ and received Him and accepted His Lordship. But they have regressed and went back and began to pick up their old lifestyle. And now they're beginning to elevate others above Jesus Christ. And now it's come to the place they talk more of Moses than they do of the Lord. They talk more of Joshua and they talk more of Aaron, knowing that all these are types and shadows. Oh, the supreme one of the church is the head, which is the Lord Himself. And all of these men, but the writer will show us that Jesus is greater greater than Moses. Moses is the servant. Jesus is the son. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Joshua brought him in, but couldn't give him rest. Jesus brought us in, and he gave us rest. Hallelujah. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Aaron passed away, and he had to offer a sacrifice again and again. He passed away, and the priesthood changed with every new descendant that came to the office of the priest. But Jesus died and rose again, and he lives forever, an unchangeable priesthood, and he's able to save to the uttermost them that put their faith and trust in him. And so that his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, an unchanging priesthood. And he goes on to tell us of this, that how and deal with the priesthood and the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats. It was not possible for them to take away sin. Blood is needed. But the blood of bulls and goats could not purge the conscience. But you and I have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the witch wheel, through the offering of him once for all. We are being sanctified, the Bible says. And understand that through this precious blood of Jesus Christ, we've got something that Old Testament saints didn't have. We can glory in it. We ought to shout in it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But all of you, what we must remember is having something greater also brings a greater responsibility. We don't have a greater excuse. We have a greater escape. We don't have a greater reason to continue in sin. We have a greater reason to get out of sin. Because Jesus Christ has come. But in the midst of that, there are folks that are going back. Somewhere they are being lured away from Jesus Christ. Something is getting their attention. You would think it's not possible for people who have once tasted of the kingdom of God, the powers of the kingdom in the world to come. You would think it would not be possible for someone who's been filled with the Holy Ghost, spoken in other tongues, felt the power and the anointing of God. You would think it's not possible for someone who has been steeped in the Scripture and has heard things about Jesus Christ of all the Scriptures and seen how that He has come to fulfill all of those things, and having seen His preeminence, having seen His greatness and His majesty, accepted it, bowed to it, and received that new birth, received that liberating power, so that the conscience is liberated and the sins are gone, and He stands up and testifies and suffers persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ. You would think that somebody in that estate would never turn away from it, but they do, and they did. They will, and sometimes can be lured away from the greatest salvation upon all of this earth. But they're going back. And then he tells us, he comes down to, in this kind of context, so here are the church people that are living in the midst of apostasy. People that have gone back, and the writer says, when they have left the real truth and embraced another system as its truth, embraced that, they've apostatized, they've tasted this good life, they've tasted the Holy Ghost, they know its power, they know the Word. But they've turned to that and they've embraced Moses again. That is, they've embraced another moral system. When they've left the moral system established in Christianity and they embrace another moral system, the writer says they're gone. It's impossible to renew them under repentance. They're out. Just forget about it. How hard it is to receive that Word, and you're there and you're listening and you know something. It's been one of your family members. And you know that now, that son, that daughter, that mom, that dad, that cousin, that aunt, that uncle, they've apostatized. They went back, been accepted into the Jewish synagogue, and they are not going to be returning. They're going to live eternally in hell. They've turned away from Jesus Christ and they're gone forever. But you're standing there and you got to make up your mind. Are you going forward or are you going back? Will you go where they are, or will you live for Jesus Christ and carry on in the faith of the Lord?
Amen.
In the midst of apostasy, in the midst of conflict and difficulty, when you got that kind of stuff going on in families, you got family members that are going back, you get conflict in homes. You get part of the family that says, we're staying with Jesus. Another says, we're going back. We believe we missed it. You get conflict among brothers. It causes problems. All kinds of things happen. Divisions and difficulties. And in the midst of that, you become tempted. You're struggling. God's in the writer writes to tell us here, you need to push on. And then he goes to give us a whole list of folks. He gets to the 11th chapter, and at the end of the 10th chapter, he tells us, they may have turned back, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. For as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Yeah, you haven't got there. You've not arrived yet. Some have shown that they're full of unbelief. Some have turned back and have quit believing. But what are you going to do? Will you believe or not believe? Will you say, I'm going on. I feel like traveling on. I'm going to believe God and carry on with the message of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to list a whole host of what he calls at the end or the beginning of chapter 12, witnesses. Then he talks about seeing we are compassed about, and he mentioned a whole slew of them. In Hebrews chapter 11, he said, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now sometimes we have taken that and think that that's about people watching us. But there's another way we witness. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a group of folks that are sitting up in heaven watching us. That's not really a thing that I need to understand here today. That's not the way that he's using this word witness. There's a couple of ways to witness. You can go out and you can sit in a corner and you can see an accident and you can just simply be a witness. You have observed it. You were there and you observed what's going on. That is a way to witness. But there's another way to witness. You go out and I see somebody, they need Jesus Christ. I know Jesus Christ. And I go to them and I witness. I tell them. I preach to them. I show to them. Here is the way to Jesus Christ. Here is the way to live your life. You today sitting in this room are to be witnesses, testimonies unto others that Jesus Christ is real and His life is right. And I'm telling you, we are compassed about with men who have preached to us, who have preached the Word, who have given an example, who have left us a witness, who have left us a testimony. Enoch has preached a message. Noah has witnessed to us. Moses has witnessed to us. And you and I need to know that if they held true, we need to hold true as well. Glory to God. So I'm telling you, it's not just you. There has been literally hundreds and thousands through history that has witnessed and preached and lived this gospel. And their life stands as a testimony in front of your face saying, what are you going to do? Moses stands before you saying, I left the splendor of Egypt to suffer with the people of God. Enoch stands before you in a time of violence and apostasy. I walked with God. Noah stands before you saying, in a time when everybody turned away, I built an ark under the saving of my household. Sarah stands beside you and she stands you today. Oh, when it looked impossible, I believed God and had a baby when I was 99 years old. Oh, David stands before you and says, when the Goliath challenged me, I put my faith in God and I lived and I conquered the giants in my life. They're there. And your mothers and your grandmothers have stood before you. And they're preaching to you today. They're witnessing to you. And you're compassed about with a cloud of them. I'm here to tell you what's been preached in this pulpit is not new news. What we're living here today and preaching today didn't arrive last week. It wasn't birthed 20 years ago. It's an old story that was born years, ages, eons ago. And it's still the same. Men are lived by faith. The just shall live by faith in God. So now he tells us in that context. He said, I want you to pursue this thing. I want you to go on. You live like this. You've got witnesses. I know it's difficulty. But quit complaining about your difficulty. Quit complaining about how hard it is. And see how good God is. You want to talk about difficulty? said, you haven't even resisted under blood against sin. And he read about people, one probably of which was Isaiah, that was sawed asunder. They laid him down and took a saw to him and hacked him in two, while his blood vessels were severed and the blood spurted everywhere. But he still didn't deny the Lord God Almighty. You haven't even got to resist him by blood. We haven't even got to the prison house, and we're already belly aching and going back and giving up. I'm here to tell you, if you can't run, if the footmen have wearied you, how shall you run with the horses? If you want to see God, there's a path that arrives at the gate of glory. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Nobody, only a fool says Christianity is quote unquote easy. Sin isn't easy. And living in the presence of sin is not painless either. It's a struggle. It's a conflict. And it is quite frankly difficult to preach a message of hardness, a message of discipline, a message of conflict, a message of the cross in the midst of a culture that is lackadaisical, that is given to pleasure, that wants everything to pacify them, that believes everybody owes them a living, and wants to just live their life in recreation and pleasure. It's hard to preach the cross in the midst of a culture that is lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But we're just going to have to toughen up. We're going to have to make the decision and be aggressive saints of God and follow on to the victory of Jesus Christ. And then he tells it in the midst of that, folks going back, folks trying to counter the message of Jesus with exalting others, God's been whipping your backside. Because for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to one teach you again to be the first principles. And the very things that you ought to know and ought to have down pat, you're still struggling with. And in the context of that, God's been bringing you message. I'm going to tell you right now, if I'd have been in that crowd and I read Hebrews, I'd have burnt. My backside would have been scalded from that thing on, and it is already reading it now. But having been in that crowd, I'm telling you right now, say what you want to. But that word was burning them. It was burning. It was pricking their heart. And now God is chastening them. So in the midst of all that, God's trying to keep them straight. And God's trying to keep them on the straight and narrow. And they're having to deal with the chastisement of God, the apostasy of those around them, and the conflict within the midst of the church world. And I'm telling you, it's not an easy area. It's not an easy arena, but you're going to have to make up your mind. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to be a saint that says, wait a minute, I'm going to get down to business with this thing. I'm going to be an aggressive saint. I'm not going to take away from my salvation. I'm not going to be careless. I'm marching on for Jesus. I'm marching on for Jesus. Glory to God. That's the context. Then it comes to verse 14, and in the middle of that context, he says, follow. Now, I need to express something about that word because that's important. That's where I get this business of aggression. It's an old English term, but the significance of it in our culture today is somewhat changed. So we sometimes, with the word follow, we lose the impact of it. Another word would be pursue. But the idea of following peace is not the idea of peace driving out the driveway and me just getting in my car behind it, and wherever peace goes, I goes, and I'm just kind of carelessly, or I'm just kind of, you know, passively following along. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow along. That's not the idea. Not the idea. The idea that's here is more the idea of a rabbit that's got out of a box and a hound that's on his trail. And that rabbit's running through the briars and the bramble and the bushes. But I'm telling you, he can't escape the hound, because the hound's after him as hot can be. And everywhere that rabbit leaves a trail, the hound is on his trail. And that's what God is saying to us. Like a hound on a rabbit's trail, you need to follow peace with all men and holiness without which. If you want to be passive today, you are dead meat. If you want to just amble along, if you want to just falter along in your Christianity today, day, you're going to be a lunchbox for the devil. He's going to destroy you, and you're not going to see the Lord. And the very song you sang this morning will be meaningless when you lift up your face in an eternal hellfire. It is not the idea of passivity, it's the idea of aggression. When the hound is after the rabbit, he is aggressive. He's smelling. He's sniffing. It doesn't matter. If he goes to the briars, he'll let out a yelp. But the hound, the smell of that rabbit is so much in his nostrils. I got to have this. We need the smell of the Holy Ghost so hot in our nostrils that we say, I've got to have God. I've got to have God. It doesn't matter if everybody turns aside. I intend to see this thing through and to follow him all the way to glory. Hallelujah. We become passive in our Christianity. We sit back, we blame everybody else for our spiritual stagnancy. We sit back and we blame the church because we're not where we need to be. We sit back and we look at our circumstances. Oh, well, it's a difficult day. Oh, well, it's too hard. And then what we do when we sit back is we do just that. We're like an old lazy hound dog. Ain't got enough get up and go and gumption to move around after nothing. But I want some vigor. I want some life. I want some zeal. I want some fire. I want to see somebody that says, although none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I will follow him to the end of my journey. And there are two things that he says in the midst of that, that you are to pursue. You can look at there about 10, 11 other things in the Scripture that he talks about. We need to be aggressive. And I want to drive home that point. I'm going to drive it home these areas. But I want you to get it. I'm going to repeat it one more time. Maybe more. But I want to say it again. Listen to me. If you are not aggressive in your Christianity, if you are not aggressive in maintaining and growing your spirituality, it will not happen.
That's right. Amen.
You are going to have to make up your mind. I am going to serve Jesus Christ. But the world is saying that we should follow Islam. I don't care. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. But the homosexuals are taken away from marriage. Let them do it. I'm still going to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, but it's raining down on me. Oh, but Brother Woods, you're going to be put in prison. Let it be as the brother said this morning. But I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And I will stay on this thing like a hound dog after a rabbit. I intend to make it unto glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're too comfortable with a lazy boy recliner. And we just want to come to church and sit back and fault find and just look and pick and try to find everything's wrong in everybody's life and see everybody's faults and see, well, the preacher missed this. His grammar was a little out of place, or he preached that a little bit too hard. He shouldn't have been so harsh, and this and that. All the time, truth is slamming you right between the eyes, and you're not doing a thing about it except hardening your heart, and you're making believe and deceiving yourself that everything's all right, and it's not all right. I'm here to tell you, if there ain't a fire burning in your heart right now, you are one step away from an eternal hellfire. I'm telling you here this morning, if you're not aggressive in your Christianity, you're a heartbeat from hell. You're nothing more than just a moment away from entering into eternity without God. Because the only man that's going to see God is the man that's chasing after him. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, this word follow many times in Scripture is translated persecute. When they persecuted the church, they didn't just sit at home and wait for a Christian to walk by and persecute them. They went after the Christians. They went into the houses and drug them out. They went to the meetings and condemned them. They looked for them. They went after them hot on their heels. That's what that word means. They were persecuted. They had those that were hot after them. And that's what it means for us. We got to turn it to a positive sense. I'm going after God. I'm going after God. Now let's talk about these two things. Two things here this morning. Number one, and you would not think in the midst of this, matter of fact, most holiness folks just gloss over this phrase. Follow peace with all. Follow peace with all men. Saint and sinner alike. Pursue it. Now let me say something about peace here this morning. Peace is not the mere absence of conflict, but rather peace is a resolution of the conflict. You can have a ceasefire, but that don't mean you have peace. You can have men that declare, okay, we're not going to shoot each other. But that don't mean they're at peace with one another. You've got a ceasefire, but you don't have peace, my friend. Just the absence of conflict is not peace. Peace is a resolution. Peace is we've headed to something. We've come somewhere. And I want you to understand something right off the bat. You'll never have peace with men until you've got peace with God. That's just the way it is. You're never going to be at peace with men as long as there's a turmoil in your heart. As long as there's a sin in your life. As long as there's a conflict between you and the Word. Between you and the truth of God. If there is no peace in here, there'll be no peace out here. If there is no heart of tranquility, if there's no inside surrender, if there's no justification in that life that is bowed before the Almighty throne of God, there will be no ability to transact peace among your fellow men. Only those at peace with God can have peace with men. Peace is not the result of passiveness. Peace is the result of righteousness. Peace is not the result of doing nothing. Peace is the result of doing what is right in the sight of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, not the peace hopers, not the peace helpers, but the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. I'm telling you, those that make peace, those that have the God of peace inside their life, are those that are able to make peace with one another. But we ignore our conflicts. We ignore our grievances. We try to bury things that we try to bury them under activity instead of burying them under the blood. We try to bury them under something else instead of going to the blood of the cross and saying, that's why they can be buried. We come to this place, and I'm going to be frank with you. I think one of the reasons we have a hard time with peace to one another, because somewhere in the peace, there's going to have to be some pardon. There's no peace without pardon. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have peace with God because God pardoned you. And you cannot have peace until there's pardon, until there's forgiveness. There can be no peace. No peace in the heart, no peace in the hand, no. But I have peace because I've got pardon. And I'm here to tell you, I think that one of the reasons we have so much a hard time with that is because we have divorced the pardon from the work of Calvary. And we have made forgiveness something that's cheap. And forgiveness has become nothing for us but a big wipe away. It's become nothing for us but a big eraser. And this forgiveness is because you say the word, everything's gone. I need to tell you, it takes more than through words, I'm sorry, to wipe away a grievance, to wipe away a sin. And we've forgotten something. The only reason that I can forgive others is because God has forgiven me. And the only reason God can forgive me is not because I ask, but because He paid a price on the Golgotha's hill. And He died for my sin. And I'm telling you, it cost Him everything. And God never forgives a sinner but that He doesn't remember Calvary and the price that it cost Him to bring it. So we talk about, I can't forgive and I can't get over and I can't do this. I'm going to tell you why you can't, because you haven't been spending time at the foot of the cross. Because I'll tell you, if you go there, outside the city, get away from the hustle and the bustle, get outside there among the rejects, get outside there among the refuge, and smell the stench of your own sin, smell the stench of what drove Him to that cross. I'll tell you what helps me when I pardon others, is my mind goes back to my gross sins and acts of misconduct, and I think about what God took away. How could He do such a thing? I'll tell you how. I bowed at Calvary, and there, I felt the blood drops there. I felt the heat there. I heard the soldiers mock Him there. I listened to the Pharisees' cruelty. There, my sin nailed into the cross. And there, He didn't make light of it. He died. He paid the most horrendous price for you and I to be free.
Right. Amen. Yes. Glory.
And that is the only reason anyone in any condition anywhere can ever truly be pardoned. And the problem with us is, instead of trying to remember Calvary, We're trying to play mind games. Go back to that cross and stare at it. And look at it and see Him. And don't sympathize with His suffering. Don't come across as if you've been to some drama and you're crying for Jesus. You cry for you. Jesus told him, don't you weep for me. No, sir, don't you weep. You cry for your daughters. You cry for your sons. If this has been done in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? In other words, if they'll take a good plant that is green and healthy and whole and wonderful and they'll deliver that plant up to the fire, what are they going to do with an old piece of bramble and an old dead tree? You know it's going to go up to the fire. If a society will reject Jesus Christ, the good, the pure, the holy, the righteous, who has healed and done nothing but good. Any culture that'll reject that, I'm telling you, my friend, you ain't got a chance. You ain't got a chance. They'll turn you aside. I'm not to Calvary to weep for Jesus. I'm at Calvary to mourn over my sins that has driven Him there.
Amen.
Let's just put it where it's at. Sin doesn't bother us. We can live with disagreement and it doesn't bother us. We can live with disunity and we're not molested by it. We can live with a relationship with our brother being distant and care nothing about being aggressive and fixing it. What do you think is going to happen when we get to heaven? Oh, I want to see Him. You're not going to see Him alone. There's going to be a whole multitude there. And here it is. You and your brother. Here it is. Me and my brother. And here we are. We got 10,000 things between us. We're as far apart as night and day. We're filled with animosity toward another. I want to ask you something. What do you think in the next 10 seconds if the Lord would come? What's going to happen? What have you been doing about it? If you haven't been following peace, you will not see the Lord. I'm here to tell you, you will not see the Lord. Lord, somewhere, I'm not telling you that you've got it yet accomplished, but you better be like a hound dog on the path. You may not have caught the rabbit, but you better be on the trail. You may not have been able to fix a situation, but let it be known you're making every effort to do so. Because to ignore it is to do so at your own peril, and you're lost. I know that's tough, but we sang the song, and the Bible says, follow peace with all men. Now I want you to go over, how can we do that, Brother Woods? I want you to go over to the book of James. And I'll give you three things that you've got to do it. Book of James, chapter 3, please. Help me, Lord, today, please. Follow peace with all men. I have got to connect my peace with men with my peace with God. Yeah. To be at war with God's children is to be at war with God.
Yes,
to stand at odds against God's servant is to be at odds against God Himself. I'm not telling you God's servant is God. I'm just telling you God sees this thing as a family. He sees it as a body. And if there's one part of Him you don't like, then there's no part of Him that you like. That's just the way it is. You don't get to take God on a come what may and a buffet style. You don't get to pick and choose on this thing. It's an all or nothing package. You either take the family of God as it is, or you don't become a member at all. You love the brothers and sisters as sons of God, or you don't love them at all. If you don't serve God and you don't obey God, you'll not obey men and serve men. Three things in James chapter 3. I don't have time. I'm going to paraphrase some things. I'm going to kind of skip through this. If you'll just bear with me. First, verses 1 through verse 8. Talks about this business of the tongue. He talks about its ability and its power. It's like the helm of a ship. Tons and tons and tons of metal can be turned by something that is just very small in comparison to the size of that ship.
The entire direction. You hear me? Now you need the significance of that. I'm talking about a ship that folks, even a torpedo might not sink it. I'm talking about a ship that can't be turned from its destiny even if it gets a bomb explodes in one of its compartments. It's got enough of the rest of it to get it along. It might have to limp, but it can still float. But I'm telling you, that ship, although it might not go down by a torpedo, can be turned off course by a little helm, a rudder at the backside of that thing. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't take a bomb to upset the church. It just takes a small thing to often put us on a course that is headed for destruction and despair.
Every forest fire has been started by a little spark. Acres and acres of forest have been destroyed by one little spark. That's all it took to set things in motion. And that is the power of your and my tongue. That's the power of it. Now I'm here to tell you, you'll never follow peace with men. And you'll never be able to be successive until you get some control. Hello. Until somewhere that little 2 or 3 inch piece of flesh behind that ivory door of your mouth.
Come on,
until that thing gets some control, there'll not be peace. Until you can say, I refuse to argue. Until you can say, the point is made, let's move on. Until you can say, all right, I'm going to say what needs to be said, not what I feel like saying. Okay, I'm going to say here what God wants me to say, not what my emotions are driving me, not what my anger wants me to do, but I'm going to say the right thing. Until you get that control, you will stir up trouble, you'll never solve it. You'll make things worse, you'll never make them better. Somewhere, if we're going to follow peace, we got to pursue the control of the littlest member of our body, that tongue. Secondly, verse 9 through verse 11, he talks about, he said, got a problem. You're blessing God and you're cursing me, and that's an inconsistency. He said, out of the same mouth comes blessing and comes cursing. My brethren, we wouldn't have called them brethren, but he did. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What an appeal. What love. My brethren, to men that are having two things. He's already talked about that two-ness in this church or churches. They're double-minded and they're double-tongued. He tells about them, they're double-minded. They don't believe like they ought to. They don't have the faith they ought to have. They follow this. Sometimes they're ready for God to work, and then sometimes they're following the flesh. And you know, they're just of two spirits. They're going in two ways. But they also talk with a double tongue. They bless, they praise, they worship God, and then they go out and backbite and slander and criticize men. And James says that this is not right. It doesn't work that way in nature, and it ought to work that way in your nature. Out there in that natural world, the same fountain doesn't yield salt water and fresh. The same tree doesn't bring two kinds of fruit. And therefore, you ought to be that way in your life. If you've come from one root, you ought to have one fruit. If you've been born of the blood of the Lamb, you ought to have the nature of the Lamb. Glory to God. And there's an inconsistency somewhere in the life. The second thing we've got to find is consistency. Somewhere our words have got to be consistent with our hearts and our lives. Somewhere the heart's got to get pure so the mouth can be pure and speak things that are consistent.
Amen. Yeah.
And let's quit trying to divorce our brothers from God. Let's quit trying to divorce humanity from God. The image has been abased. Or debased. The image has been distorted. I may be in a situation where I am extremely upset and frustrated with my wife, with my child, with a brother, a sister in the Lord. But when I go to God, if you think that God is going to give me peace because I go to Him and think that I can badmouth His child unto Him and He's going to bear with it. That I can go to God and criticize my brother to the Father and that God's going to put up with it. As a father,
I never would tolerate that in my house. I couldn't bear it. If I ever heard of a conflict between my children, I was on that thing, as some man said, like ugly on an ape. Because this house is going to be a house of peace. You're siblings and you'll get along. You'll put up with one another. I know sometimes you aggravate each other and you just get upset with one another, but you're going to put up with it. Because I'm here to tell you, this house is a family. We're not a bunch of disjointed individuals that are simply paying rent in a house. We're here as a house and our family, a unit of God. And until we see this body as a body, we're never going to have peace. I'm telling you, if someone is in pain, they're in pain, and we've got to feel the pain to reach out.
Go ahead.
We want to think that somehow that we can separate humanity from God. I said it before, I'll say it again. You may not get hurt when a brother falls, but God does. You may feel anger and frustration instead of mourning because of a brother that's going astray. But God is weeping. And God is aching. Amen. And if you want to take your attitude and impress that upon God, you're wrong. You don't have the heart and the spirit of God. Somewhere we've got to go out. Not to make an excuse, but to exhort. To tell our fellow brother that's struggling. To tell our fellow sister that's having a hard time. I'm here to fix whatever I need to fix. I'm here to do whatever I need to do. But I want you to know I want to make it. And I want you to make it. Glory to the living God. Hallelujah. And we're a body of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to be aggressive. I'm coming to you to let you know that I want peace.
Amen.
That's the third point. Is conduct. Notice in verse 13. First, control. Second, consistency. Get it right. Be consistent. Third is your conduct. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? More often than not, the person who does not wish to grant forgiveness, who wants to hold someone's sin over their head, who wants to keep bringing it up and over that person, considers themselves to be spiritually superior to that other person. The reason they put that person down and think they're nothing more than just an infidel, just a nobody. The reason they can hold it over their head, that's the humility of the cross that we don't see. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's God, the unoffended. Here is God, the perfect. Here is the God, not the one who sinned, but the one that was sinned against. It's He who humbled Himself to bear pain for your sin. But we don't want to bear the pain of other people's sin. We don't want to bear the pain and bear with the grievance and endure the stress and the strain of it. No, it's too hard for us. No, it shouldn't have been done. I grant you it shouldn't have been done, but it's been done. Now what are you going to do about it? Are you going to aggressively pursue peace? Or are you going to sit by and let it suck you up and eat you up like a leech, sucking the blood out of your life and out of your soul? Somewhere we got to say, wait a minute, let's get this thing fixed and move on. But the writer says, if you've got a man who's really wise and he's so sharp and he's so smart, then let him show, first of all, out of a good conversation. Let his conduct bear that out. I find out that those that are often so critical of others have got a whole host of sins and faults in their own life.
Hello.
And when the light's turned on their corner, you see the cockroaches begin to scramble as well.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead. Come on now.
Yeah.
But I find out the man that's willing to pardon recognizes his own weakness, recognizes his own failures, recognizes that, hey, I understand where you're at, brother. I've been there too. I failed. I know what that feels like. I know what it is to grieve the heart of God. But God's such a good and wonderful God to pardon us, isn't He? Let's move on in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for you and you pray for me. And by the grace of God, we're going to fight this day and we're going to move on and see glory. Hallelujah. But let that man with the meekness of wisdom show his conversation.
Yeah.
And he goes on to say, and I want you to get it. Get it. He said, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Look, if somewhere in that conflict you're still boasting, you're still bragging,
And inside your heart's a battle. Inside your life, you know the strife is not settled. The grievance is still there. The hurt has still not been overcome. And you yet want to boast in it? You are lying. You are a hypocrite. Put that mess aside. Get down on an altar until you get over it. Go seek God until it's under the blood, until you know you can get up in victory. Don't you dare. Oh, by the words, it'll pass away. It ain't going to pass away unless you're aggressive. Follow peace with all men. It ain't going to go away because you ignore it. It's going to go away because you directly and actively put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and ask God to extend to your brother the very same mercy that He extends to you.
Yes, amen.
Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
A few more and I'll close. I ain't going to get past this point. That's all right. And then he says this. Here's the wisdom. They said this kind of wisdom didn't come from above. It came from the earth. It's sensual and it's devilish. The wisdom that's rooted in your feelings. The wisdom that's rooted in your rights. The wisdom that's rooted in your self-justification is not of God. It's of the devil.
Yeah.
Because the wisdom that is combative, the wisdom that stirs up instead of settles, is not of God. It's from the devil.
Yeah.
Here's the wisdom from above. And he says seven things about it. Number one, it is first pure. Ooh, hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. So you're following peace. I'm talking about following peace with all men.
Yeah.
Because to follow peace with all men means you've got a conflict. I got to go. I got to deal with something. Or I need to live in such a way that I can take care of things and have my conduct in such a way that a lot of things, a lot of conflicts can be eliminated if I do the right thing to start with. But if the conflict still comes, then let me be able to face it and let me be able to deal with it. And now as I go and I deal with that conflict, and now I want to go and I've got to fix this problem between me and my brother, I got to find a word of wisdom. I got to find a wise way to approach it. Well, let me tell you seven characteristics you got to get in you, in your conduct, in order for you to be able to bring peace is number one, it's got to be pure. When you go to that brother, you can't go with a one-sided argument. You can't go there trying to justify yourself. You can't approach your brother just to present your case. You are lopsided and biased and prejudiced, and you'll never see peace come.
Right.
Many times we don't go to our brothers to find peace. We go to our brothers to present our case. We go to our brothers to make them kneel before the altar of our supremacy. No, that's wrong. I'm here to find peace, brother. And somewhere I got to have a pure heart. So that I am here because I want peace. And I am coming, considering, and treating you not as an enemy, but a friend. Even though in the offense that we have between us, I may feel like you've treated me like an enemy. I may feel like you've treated me like an outcast. I'm coming to you as a brother. I'm coming to you as part of the family of God. I'm coming to you as another son in the faith. I'm coming to you in purity. I believe for good. I believe that everything is pure. Maybe there's been a misunderstanding. Maybe there's been something that's gone south. I don't know, but there's one thing. I am not going to bias my opinions, and I'm not going to make my judgments before I've heard my brother. But more often than not, our judgments and our die is already cast before the discussion has ever taken place. First pure, then peaceable. You go to someone to fix a problem, and you've already got smoke coming out your ears, and your nostrils flared. I'm here to tell you, you aren't going to see peace. It just isn't going to happen. This idea of that which is peaceable is that which wants peace. I have telling you something. I have been in personal situations. I have seen numerous throughout my lifetime. But I have been in personal situations where I have been involved in a conflict. And I'm going to tell you, someone even came to me to fix a problem I didn't even know existed. But a complaint, an offense that Brother Woods had committed against them. But whatever it was. But I came here to tell you something. They weren't after peace.
They were after self-justification. They didn't come for peace, and they didn't come in a peaceable manner. I'm telling you, the very time they walked in the door, their lip was quivering. There was a quiver in their voice. And in other words, something's wrong here. You've done me wrong. I mean, you've done me wrong. And it's become that. There's no sense. I've come in peace today. I've come in control. I've come here today with all my emotions put down in control. And I am here today to sit down at the table of negotiation and find a way to fix this thing. Are you with me? Say amen this morning. We'll sing that song, "Oh, I Want to See Him Again," here in a little bit. First pure, then peaceable, and then gentle. That word gentle means it's equitable. It's fair. It puts things into proper perspective. It treats folks with kindness. It does unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If we just live by that principle alone, it would save our hides so many times. I've had to look at folks times and thinking and processes and, Brother Woods, why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way towards that person that didn't treat you right? Because I'm not doing to them as they've done to me. I'm going to do to them as I'd like them to do to me. I'm going to do to them. I'm going to put myself as best I can in their shoe leather. And I'm going to ask if Dan Woods was where they are. If I had their mentality. If I saw as they see. If I felt as they feel. If I had their spirituality. If I was at the level they were at. How would I want somebody to deal with me? The last thing I'd want is a bull in a china closet coming through the door with an axe and a pistol ready to take my head off. Amen. I'm talking about the Word of God here, church. I'm talking about something that's easy to be entreated. You know what that easy to be entreated is? It means you're approachable. Some folks, the reason it's hard for you to find peace with them is because you can't even approach them. Because they're argumentative. And the very minute you sit down to talk to them and say, "Brother, sister, I'd like to talk to you." "Well, what do you want to talk about?" "Well, I'd just like to meet with you. Could I just meet with you, please? I don't want to do it over the telephone." "Well, what do you want to talk about? You can talk to me now, can't you?" You already know what you're in for when you talk to them in person. I mean, we can't even wait till a meeting. We've got to hear it right now. Tell me right now. We ain't got enough patience to deal or forbear with nothing. I'm talking sense to you, and I'm talking this Bible. This kind of practical Christianity will save this church and lift it above the degradation of this world. I'm talking about wanting to see Him. I'm talking about a peace that pursues it. And so you're easy. You're approachable. And how approachable are you? So if I come and I sit down with this brother, I say, "Brother, I got an issue. I need to talk to you." Then don't start letting already the redness rise in your face and the heat coming out. "Oh, I wonder what he's going to say now. Where are we going now?" Don't judge him before he's even got two words out of his mouth. Just say, "Well, brother, what's on your heart? Let's put it out here and let's find. I am so glad you came to me." We ought to be glad when a brother follows a biblical process. We ought to be happy when someone calls us up in concern and says, "I'd like to talk to you." But when we drive them away before we can ever get a face-to-face meeting, there's something wrong. We ain't got the wisdom of the Word. We got the wisdom that comes from beneath. It's devilish. It's of the flesh. It's carnal. It's emotional. And it's not rooted in the principles of this book. A few minutes, I'll close. Easy to be entreated, approachable, full of mercy. Woo! And you know, it's hard to bring peace with a hard-hearted person. It's hard to bring peace with somebody whose heart's like a rock and whose feelings have no sense of compassion. And I'm telling you, they just as soon drive the dagger through you as they would to humble themselves and say, "Brother, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that this thing has went the way it has. Please forgive me. And let's see if we can overcome this thing. Let's see if we can make some sense out of it." And you know, I'm amazed that sometimes, I'm amazed at how an apology will disarm a person. Because when someone comes looking for a fight and you say, "Brother, I'm sorry," It takes all the wind out of their sails. I never remember, I was in a parking lot in Greenville. I pulled in and I had a trailer behind me, and I pulled in and I pulled into Food Line, and I went around and I pulled away, and then I finally parked. And directly here came this truck up beside me, and I rolled the window down. I let my wife off at the door to go in the grocery store, and I rolled my window down. Well, he was as hot as a firecracker. He said, "Well, what are you doing?" He cussed and said some bad words. He said, "You cut me off 3 times. I'm shocked. I didn't even see the guy. I didn't even know where he came from. I don't remember cutting him off. I just thought," I said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off." He couldn't even hardly get another word out. He just put out, he wanted to fight. He'd rather me pull out my 45 and say, "Take this, buddy." I just did that. No. But when you just look at someone and say, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that." It takes all the wind out of their sails. It'll take all the fight out. I'm telling you, we've got to have some compassion in our hearts.
Amen.
Good fruits. Good fruits.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Meekness. Against such there is, that's good fruit. Woo! I'm telling you, somewhere in your heart, you can look at someone with compassion, brother. It's all right. It's amazing, too, how a smile can just dispel the tension. Woo! That fruit of joy that you can say, "My dear brother, it's all right." Oh, I'm telling you right now, the enemy may want to beat you up at this moment. He want to pound you down. But because you're so filled with the fruit of the joy of the Lord, because you're so filled with the fruit of faith, you know something. Oh, no matter what cross you got to bear, you can bear it because Jesus is with you. Hallelujah. Because you're so filled with the fruit of temperance, and your emotions may want to say scream, but your control inside says shut up and sit down. We're going to deal with this brother in love and fix this situation. We're not here to combat flesh and blood. I know who's behind this, and it's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and I'm going to give it all to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I beat the devil in his game.
Amen.
Whew, oh, glory. Without partiality. That's a hard one, but that's the wisdom that's from above. The wisdom that's from above hears and considers all facts and angles of the case. It is not biased in its opinions. It doesn't prejudge the matter before it hears it. It listens out. I'm only here to tell you that's not an easy thing to do. It'll take control and consistency before you'll ever get to this kind of conduct. You'll never get to here until you get past James 1:3-1, and you get that little member under control where you can silence it and say, "Wait a minute, we're going to put these ears into motion and not this tongue right now. We're going to hear this case. I want to consider every angle. I want to consider how I would feel if I was in that brother's shoes." And that final thing is without hypocrisy. You know what that means. It is without having a heart that's sincere. Have you ever tried to work out a problem with a half-hearted person that really didn't want to work it out? That is not really serious about this thing. I'm here to tell you this message I preached this morning is the most serious message I've ever preached in my life. The enemy wants to kill this church. He wants to destroy you. And as I was talking with a brother the other day, and we were sharing together along the lines of this subject, something that he said had been the same thing God had spoken to my heart. Our biggest problem sometimes is this, that we can't see beyond our feelings. We can't see beyond our hurt. We can't see beyond our grievance to see where the real source of this attack is coming from. We can't even see beyond maybe the spirituality or the lack of spirituality of our brother, whether he's carnal or not carnal. We just can't even weigh any of that out. Because with us, all we can see is it's just, I can't understand how a brother could do that. I can't understand how a brother could ever go that way. I'm going to be frank with you. You're not God and neither am I. I don't know every man's heart. I don't know every man's temptation. But I do understand how men can fail because I've failed myself. I do understand how temptation can overwhelm a man because I've been there. For a person to say, I can't understand how a brother has failed, you're not being genuine. You're not being honest. You're not being sincere because you've been there. You failed. You messed up before too. Let's just get right and sincere about it and understand this ain't about being my brother. It's about a slanderer, an accuser of the brethren, a serpent, a wiler, a devil that wants to destroy the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by God's grace, I refuse to give place to the devil. I will fight for peace. I will bear and forbear. I will eat crow. I will do whatever without compromising principle. I will not compromise truth. I will not compromise righteousness. But I can compromise feelings. I can compromise my personal rights. I can compromise my possessions. I will not compromise this book or the righteousness of God. But I will give up all of me so that men can live in peace and we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now will you say it? If you've become angry at this preacher this morning, you've missed it. And you didn't sing that song in sincerity. No, sir. But if you meant it when you sang it, oh, I want to see him. Then in your heart, you might be burning. Your hide might be blistered. I've already went through my blistering before I get to preach it. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you right now, it may be dealing with you. It may be troublesome. But you understand this right now. You ought to be saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because that's what I know. I want to get there. And I'm going to be an aggressive saint. I will not be passive toward my relationships with my brothers. I will not be passive and just sit back and wait for folks to come to me. I'm going to get on the train track. I'm going to be like a hound dog. And I'm going after him. I'm going after my brother. I'm going after him like a hound dog on a rabbit's trail. I'm going to fall at peace with all men. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Why don't you lift your hand and thank Him for telling us how to get there and how to see the Lord this morning. Sister Angela, come to the piano this morning, please. Hallelujah, please. Hallelujah. 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 I want you to play that song slow that we sang this morning. Oh, I want to sing. Would you play it slow if you will today? Glory to the